song. Is there ever a moment we don't need Him? There's not. I invite you to turn me in your Bibles to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12 this morning. For those who are new with us and haven't been with us in a while, we are walking through the book of Genesis. And last week made the corner to Genesis chapter 12 and the call of Abram, who would later be known as Abraham. And so it's interesting as we have had a chance to hear from Luke and David and what God's doing. If we could go back, how long has it been now, Luke? What year did y'all move to Laramie? 2014. So that's about 2.5 years or something. Is it February, if I remember right?
March.
If I might just speak for you, I don't remember exactly all the little minute details, but it was an act of faith as we looked at Abraham last week and as he was called to go. Luke didn't set out to go start Technae Ministries. He didn't go to start out to do, it was nothing of what's going on now. It was an act of faith, and God told him to go. And quite honestly, Luke, you met some opposition. I mean, it was kind of crazy, right, to pack up a young family and just to go and to replant your life. And as we look at Abraham, it was a crazy thing. We saw last week it made no sense. And we see what God has done through Abraham. We see what God is doing and continuing to do through Technae Ministry, through Luke and Megan and their family and David and his family and all those who are involved. And so it's just a reminder. We're able to see in the flesh that we're still living by faith. We're still moving by faith. We still do things oftentimes that make no sense. And it sounds crazy, but I still believe that whether it's through Technae or through somewhere else, I pray that God will plant more churches through North Hills. And when that comes, it's not going to make much sense to uproot your family and to go and to move somewhere unknown or for an unknown cause or for little reason or without much detail. And so, but we see God works that way so often. We see very clearly He worked that way in the life of Abram. And this morning, we're going to continue in the life of Abram. We'll be in the life of Abraham, Sarai, and Sarah for quite some time. But we come to a passage here that is not very flattering to Father Abraham. This is not, if he were to write his biography, he would probably not include this. If he were to write the story, if he were to think of the great accolades of Abraham, we would not include the second half of chapter 12. We see that Abraham is not a superhero. We see he's not sometimes what we may think that these patriarchs, these men and women of the faith are and used to be. And sometimes we get this picture that those in Scripture that God used most significantly or that God used in a very big way are these rock stars that are different than us or somehow detached from us or somehow are different. They don't have the same standing or status as we do. But I love how in the end of chapter 12 here, we see that Abraham was a real guy with real issues who didn't always follow the Lord and always do as he should have done. We realize that he did not have it all together. He was not a superhero. The Abraham was both a man of faith, as we see most often, and he was a man of failures, as we'll see this morning, as we'll see again as we walk through Genesis. And all of us, sometimes we see ourselves just as men and women of failures, and we wish we could be men and women of faith. We can be men and women and children and teenagers of faith, and we can follow the Lord faithfully, and we can pursue after Christ and live lives that are pleasing to Christ. But just as Abram encountered, there will be moments in which we come up short, in which we fail, and in which we are not the superheroes of the faith. And this should be very encouraging to us, as we so often say, and I was telling the guys this morning as we were about to pray for our service, that sometimes I just feel like a resounding gong. Sometimes I just feel like I'm saying the same things over and over, and they encourage me and say, well, read the Bible. It says the same thing over and over oftentimes. But what we get from Abram, what's encouraging to us, is that we don't have to have it all together, is that we can stop faking it. We can stop being fine. We can stop having this Facebook life, right, where everything seems just to be exactly as it should be. We can admit whenever we've totally messed up. We can admit whenever we've sinned. We can admit whenever we don't have it together. And we don't like to do that. We like to have this picture. You know, we want to be the Father Abrahams. We want to be the ones who have it all together and look like they have it all together. But in reality, we may be the Abram of Genesis chapter 12 that does not have it all together. But God does not end his ministry with Abram. And to be quite honest, hadn't even started what he's going to do in and through Abram, who will become Abraham. And so whenever life kind of takes a turn, whenever things get dark, whenever things get down, whenever it seems to be that we're just a mess, let us not run from that. Let us not hide from that. But we come to the one who is our great hope. And so, with that in mind, let us look to Abram and how he messes up today. And he does so in a glorious fashion here. So let's just read our text, and then we'll come back through and plow through it. So Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 10. Last week we saw the call of Abram as he called him out of a pagan life, as he called him out of a pagan family and called him to go and just this act of faith. And Abram does it, and he goes to the land of Canaan. And that's where we see Abram last, is in the land of Canaan, the land that God wanted him to settle. Well, in verse 10 of chapter 12 in Genesis, it says, now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say that you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she's my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that they had. Let us pray. Father, we again come to you this morning. We come to you now as we turn to your word, Lord, and to the preaching of your word, Father, that we hear from you, Lord. We hear your word, your truth, Lord, and may it be pressed into our life this morning. I pray that we come before you with spirits that are submissive, Lord, and submit to your word and to your will. Lord, may you be glorified this morning. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. So we see here in the beginning of verse 10 that Abram is leaving Canaan. Abram is leaving Canaan, the land that God told him to go to, the land that Moses and them looked to for so long. He's leaving this land. He's there. He says, as he pitched his tents earlier, he made a place of worship. He made an altar. And now he's leaving. He's leaving. And that doesn't give us... It doesn't give us much detail exactly. We know why he's leaving because of famine. We don't know. There's some things we don't know. So there's going to be some speculation this morning. But we'll come back to what we do know in just a moment. But why is he leaving? And this is a big question. Why is Abram leaving Canaan? And it's the question that we're going to wrestle with all morning. It's the question that informs why Abram does everything he does in this text. Why does he leave Canaan? Why does he lie about his wife? Why does he become so self-centered? Why does he sell out his wife? Why does he deceive Pharaoh? Why does Abram act the way he does in verses 10 through 20? It is because of fear. Abram does all that he does in these verses, in this text, in this last part of chapter 12, because of fear. And so we see that, and we see it very clearly there after he gets to Egypt, and he's afraid of what they're going to do to him. But if we take this fear, and we go back to verse 10, and we say, why did he leave Canaan? Why did he leave this land that God had clearly called him to? It was so clear that he called him to this land that he left everything from his previous life. He packed up everything, grabbed all the stuff that he could carry on some donkeys and some camels, and he unhooked his tents, and he left. He left his friends, he left his father, he left his culture. Remember, we went through this last week. He left his country, he left his people, he left his inheritance, he left everything to go to this land that God's called him, and he's there, and now he leaves. We're going to see as we come to 13 that he comes back. But right now in verse 10, he leaves. There was a famine in the land, so he went down to Egypt to sojourn there. And I won't get into much biblical geography and history here, but just a little bit. Is that in the lands around Egypt, whenever it was a drought season, there would become famines. It was not uncommon for famines to hit these lands. And these lands required great rainfall. So when the rain didn't come, the lands didn't produce what they needed to produce for people to have food, people to have all the stuff they needed. So it became difficult. And if you didn't move, you'd probably die. But Egypt was a little different. Egypt did not depend on the rainfall, it depended on the Nile and how high it was. And so oftentimes, according to history, oftentimes when the surrounding lands would have famine, Egypt was the place to go to because they did not depend on rain. And so Abram would have known this. So they're there in the land of Canaan, they're there in the land that God has called them to be at, and this famine comes, this drought comes, this time it's not safe for his family. Now, again, this is the speculation part. We don't know exactly. It could have been just wisdom. It could have just been, okay, I need to provide for my family and believe this is what the Lord wants me to do. It could have been that. But based on the way he's behaving in these verses, it seems that he's motivated again by fear. Now, there's this famine. There's no rain. How am I going to provide? God's called me this far, and if I don't do something on my own now, my family might die. We might be in danger. And so he leaves. He leaves the land God's called him to, and he goes down to Egypt. He leaves Canaan. And so Abraham, we see even in verse 10 that likely he's acting out of fear. Fear of provision. That if he doesn't do something, if he doesn't act, that his family will be in danger. It makes sense, right? It makes logical sense. Makes very, very good logical sense that if the famine's there, the drought's there, you need to act. You need to do something. Now, we don't know, again, we don't know if God wanted him to stay there, and if God was going to do something miraculous, and God was going to send him provision, or if God was going to, we don't know exactly what was going to happen. But it is likely that he left based out of fear, because we see the way that he's acting in these verses is out of fear. He's motivated by fear. Canaan is definitely where God had called him to go. We're going to see that he comes back. And what we see from this, what we learn from this, abandoning where and what God has called you to do because of fear will lead to difficulty. So he leaves the land of Canaan because of this famine, and he goes down to Egypt, and he's about to put himself in a very difficult, dangerous position. And so whenever we abandon, whenever we leave behind what God has called us to do or where he's called us to be because of fear. Now, there may be times God calls us to move. And there are times that God calls us, as he did Abram, to unhook the tents and to pack the mules and to go. God definitely does that. God calls people to move and leave all the time in Scripture and in real life. We see that. But if we're moving, if we're leaving, if we're doing anything out of fear, then it is sinful and it will lead us to difficulty. Bible reminds us there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death and destruction. Bare minimum difficulty. And so Abraham packs up and he goes down to Egypt to do what seems right. We could speculate and say that maybe he was abandoning where God had called him to be out of fear. Our lives are never better in our own hands. Our lives are never better in our own hands. And we know that. If you're following Christ and you trust in Jesus, and we know that up here. We know that in our heart. But in reality, we don't live that oftentimes, right? When things happen in our life, when difficulty comes, whenever the famines come to our life, we get into thinking mode. We get into solving mode. We get into what men do best. We get into fix-it mode. And we want to fix things ourselves. We want to make things right ourselves. We want to find the solution. Our lives are never better in our hands. Isaiah 41:10 reminds us, says, "Fear not, for I am with you." God is with you. God is with us. "Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Think about this, that all we offer to our fate, all that we offer to our life, all that we offer to our future is the way in which we mess it up. That's encouraging, right? All we offer to our future, to our fate, to our life, all we offer to our own security, all we offer to our plans is how we mess it up. And let me tell you, as the chief amongst all of you, no one can mess up life more than me. And I'm sure you've experienced that in your own life, that you can uniquely mess your life up, can't you? Whenever we're not trusting the Lord, whenever we're not following the Lord. There's never a time that as Christians we outstep the Lord. There's never a time that we say, okay, God, thank you for getting me to this point. I'm good now. I can go the rest of the way. Thank you for getting me this far in life. Thanks for taking care of me. Thanks for being my rock and my Savior. I'm good now. I've got my family now. I've got my financial security now. I've got a great health insurance now. I've got a great plan now. I've got it all figured out now, Lord. Thank you for all you've done. Someone else needs your help. And we wouldn't say those words, I don't think. But I imagine we've lived lives like that. We come to a point where things are good. And there is no famine in the land. There is no drought. There are no difficulties. We say, thank you, Lord, for getting us this far. We're good, but we're not good. All we add to our life, even in the good times, is how we mess it up. There's never a time that we outstep the Lord. We need to be reminded to stay the course because God is faithful and God is sovereign. Even in Abraham going down to Egypt, God is sovereign. Regardless of what Abram did, what Abraham would do, regardless of what we do to mess our lives up, God is still sovereign. He is big enough to meet all of our needs, even whenever we mess everything up. But Abram, he went down to Egypt. So we see this is now there's a famine in the land. And so Abram went down to Egypt and he sojourned there, for the famine was severe in the land. And whenever he was about to enter Egypt, something came into his mind. He's getting close to Egypt. Abram, we see, is a very smart man. He's a very cunning man. He's very intelligent. He's always got a plan. We see, not just in chapter 12, we see it all through Genesis. We see he's very sharp. We see he's very intelligent. We see his grandson is going to be the same way. He's a sharp guy. He's a shrewd businessman. We see these things about Abram. So he realizes what he's about to encounter. As he's coming to Egypt, he realizes, okay, apparently he's got a pretty wife, okay? Because we're going to see this exactly what he's afraid of. We see it come to reality when they get to Egypt. So, honey, hold up. Y'all stop the camels. Stop the donkeys. Y'all just wait a second. I got to think about this. Honey, you're hot. And that's in essence what he says here, okay? Because you're a very beautiful woman. You're so beautiful, I'm scared of how beautiful you are. Because we're going to come to Egypt, they're going to see how beautiful you are and how ugly I am, and they're going to kill me and take me out of the picture, and they're going to take you because you're very beautiful. I mean, that's a good compliment, right? I mean, husbands go home and they try that, okay? You're just so beautiful, honey. Here's the ramifications for me as your ugly, useless husband. This is what Abram's doing to his wife. It's, you are very beautiful. He says to the wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And then they will kill me, but they will let you live. So, Abram realizing this, and we see that it's true. We see this exactly what happens, that they recognize her beauty and they want to take her for Pharaoh to be his wife. Abram's in a tough spot. So what do I do? I'm in a tough spot. I've left the land God's called me to be. I left to probably where I'm supposed to be, where I'm supposed to be pitching my tent, and where I'm supposed to be serving the Lord. And now I'm here, and I find myself in this difficult situation. And now it's going to be getting worse because you're so beautiful, and they're going to kill me because of you. So he finds himself in a very difficult spot. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me and let you live. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to say that you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Now, just to kind of clarify this a little bit, Genesis chapter 20, I believe it is, clarifies for it exactly, but this is not a total lie. This is deception, but it's not a total lie. If you go to Genesis chapter 20, we learn that Sarah was his half-sister. We learn they had the same father, but a different mother. So it's not a total lie, but it is clear deception. Because I assure you, Abram was not treating Sarah like she was his sister. I assure you, he was treating her like she was his wife. So it was not sister Sarah, it was wife Sarah. But for the sake of self-preservation, he said, I want you to say that you're my sister. So that way they can still have you, but they're not going to mess with me. They're not going to take my life. So this is a fear. We see the fear really start to take hold of Abram's thoughts and his decisions and his actions. It is out of fear for what the Egyptians are going to do to him that he sets this plan into motion. It is out of fear that he begins acting and operating. Not of his faith with the Lord, not of, okay, I don't know what's going to happen. Hey, y'all stop everything. I just got to faint. We need to pray here because, Sarah, you're just so beautiful. We're going to come to Egypt and they're going to kill me because you're so beautiful. I don't know what to do. Let's build an altar here and let's cry out to God and let's have him give us wisdom. Maybe God would have said, you're right, go home. Or maybe he said, do this. We don't know. But he didn't act out of faith. He acted out of fear for what the Egyptians, for what man was going to do to him. And this was a rational fear. As we see, this was not him being crazy. This is exactly what's going to happen. So he has a rational fear. Fear of the Egyptians and what they would do to Abram was a rational fear for him. Now, I submit to you this morning, there are probably more kind of fears. I'm not a psychologist, but there are three kind of fears that I think we struggle with. We'll get to rational in just a second, but there are two others besides rational fears. There are irrational fears, common fears, and real fears. Now, not to belabor this point long, but there are irrational fears. Maybe we need to realize that some of these are irrational. Just a quick list. Irrational fears, fear of clowns. You don't have to admit it this morning, but some of you may have fear of clowns, and we see people and see videos of people who have legitimate paralyzing fear of clowns. There are probably many who have the fear of what's behind the shower curtain when you come home, right, from grocery shopping or from a trip out, and you come in, and surely there's an axe murder behind your shower curtain. You don't want to peek into it. That's an irrational fear, okay? That may have happened before, I don't know, but I don't think it's going to happen to any of us. It's an irrational fear that a clown with an axe behind your shower curtain. As children, we have the irrational fear there's a monster under our bed, right? Until we watch Monsters, Inc., and we realize it's a rational fear. It's irrational. Monster under the bed. There's a stupid show my kids watch, and somebody was afraid of balloon animals. And we see that, and we just like, you're just so stupid. And there may be other irrational fears. Maybe you're aware of some of your irrational fears that just make no sense whatsoever. And we know they're irrational. There are common fears. Things that most people, I say most, that it's common for people to be afraid of. Things like flying. See that Megan conquered that fear. Not only did she fly here, but she flew with three kids, and not just three of any kids, but one of them being a month old. Bravo to you, Megan. If there was ever a time to be afraid of flying, it'd be flying with three young children. But many people are afraid of flying, afraid of heights. And most of you probably seen the video of the glass bridge that they've made. I think it was in China, and you can walk over and you just see down to your doom and to your death. And people just, they try to walk over and they can't. They can't even step on it because they're paralyzed with fear. It's a common fear to be afraid of heights. Common fear to be afraid of spiders, right? Arachnophobia. We have names for all these fears. Maybe public speaking. Fear. A public speaking in front of public. And you can name other fears that we have that are irrational. That maybe others share their common fears. But then there are real fears. And so we come to Abram this morning. It is a real fear. It's not irrational. It's not common. I mean, I don't think every person traveling that road could stop and say, hey, honey, you're too beautiful. This is about to happen to me. I mean, I think this is a unique, real fear for Abram. We're going to see that he was right. But there are real fears in our life. Some of these might include, but not limited to, by any stretch, cancer. It is a real fear that many people have today. It's not irrational. Many of you have fought cancer. Many of you the Lord has sustained through it. Many of you have lost loved ones through cancer. Some may be fighting cancer right now. Some might even realize it. Maybe cancer lies in your future in 2016, in 2017. It's a real fear that it could happen. Sickness. Maybe as strange children, as parents, we fear that our children grow up and they don't walk with the Lord and they leave a life of faith, a life of following the Lord. Maybe we have fears of our finances that they're not going to work out and that we're going to go broke and that we don't know what to do. Maybe more serious fears of rejection than everything we do. We operate out of fear of rejection, as Justin reminded us several weeks ago, preaching through the life of Cain and Abel. Maybe it's fears of loneliness. And we operate out of that. I don't want to be alone, so I do certain things. What you think, you don't have to think about it. You know what your fears are. And these are real fears. They're not irrational. They're not common to everybody, but they're real fear for us. And if we do not guard ourselves, these fears will take root in our hearts. If we do not guard ourselves, these fears, whether they're irrational, common, or real fears, they will take root in our heart. And when they take root in our heart, not only will they inform us into what we do, but they will transform us into who we are. If we let fear consume our life, it doesn't just inform us, it transforms us. It transforms how we live, how we operate, how we think, how we believe, who we are. Our identity becomes that which we're fearful of and not in whom we have faith in. If we do not guard ourselves, these fears will take root in our heart. And we see briefly that this fear takes root in Abram because he acts, and we're going to see in just a moment, he acts in an insane way that we can look at from this point of history and say, Abram, how could you do this? How could you do this? We become motivated and moved by our fear. We act out of fear, out of prevention, right? We're afraid this is going to happen, so we do whatever it takes for that not to happen. If we're afraid of financial ruin, then we'll do whatever it takes not to be financially ruined, at the sake of whatever, the sake of following the Lord, the sake of being faithful to the Lord, the sake of loving and caring for our family. We'll do whatever it takes not to come to financial ruin if that is our fear. We react to our fear in the spirit of preservation. That whenever that fear rises in our life, whenever it becomes reality, that we'll do whatever it takes out of reaction. And I think probably more often than not, we become distracted by our fear. But that's the thing we think of. That's the thing that consumes our life. That's the thing that fills our heart and fills our thoughts. Not walking with the Lord. Not serving the Lord. But we become reactionary to our fear. And we see this, and we see these steps in Abram. We see him following these steps. We see him giving in to this fear. We see it taking root into his heart. In his heart, he acted out of fear of death. He says, "I realize this is going to happen." He knew this was a real fear. He knew it was going to happen. He knew it was his reality, and so he acted accordingly. He made a plan. He said, "Sarah, this is what I want you to do." So before they even entered Egypt, he said, Sarah, here's the plan. They're going to do this, so here's what we're going to do. In order that I might not die, I want you to lie, to deceive. And he reacted to that fear. When it came time and the fear actually showed itself, whenever the soldiers, whenever the princes came out and beheld the beauty of his wife, exactly what he feared came about. They said, she is beautiful. No, that's my sister. You can have her. And this is where the story just gets bizarre to us. He betrayed his wife. He didn't like come to his senses. He didn't say, oh Lord, what have I done? Let me trust in you in this moment. But he gave in to his fear. And they took his wife, Sarah. So when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. He gave in to his fear. He took her into Pharaoh's house. And his life became distracted. He was not concerned with pleasing the Lord. And you look at what happens next. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Let me translate that. He sold her out. Those things don't seem like great commodities to us. And if you're with us often, we talk about this. They bestowed upon him great wealth. And we're going to come to chapter 13. We're going to see how much of this he actually accrued by his wife being sold out to Pharaoh. And we don't know exactly how this transpired. But just think about this for a moment. We don't know how far he was from the transaction. But it says his wife is taken to Pharaoh's house, and he is off in the distance receiving all of this wealth, receiving all these donkeys and oxen and servants, receiving all this stuff. He's receiving all this financial blessing, which we think is the true blessing. That is not the blessing of the Lord. But he's receiving all this stuff, and his wife has been betrayed and goes into Pharaoh's house to do no telling what. It says to become his wife. And we can only imagine what happened as she went into Pharaoh's house. Abram was consumed with fear. His fear consumed him. His circumstances defined his reality and not his faith in the Lord. He was living out of his fear and not out of his faith. Abram betrayed his wife, and it was unthinkable what he did. We can't, as Christian husbands, we can't imagine a reality in which we do this. We can't imagine us selling our wives out for some sum of money. But we see this happen. We see the fear consumes him. Abram was not willing to die for his wife. We see this because he realizes that in order for not to do anything, it would be his death. So he was not willing to die for his wife. So instead, he risked her safety and her life for his. And I think the thing we take away from this is that fear causes us to do the unthinkable. Fear causes us to do the unthinkable. It no longer informs us, but it transforms us. It transforms us, who we are and what we do and how we behave. Fear transforms us. Abram denied his wife. He denied his bride. But Jesus was a better Abraham. And he is a better Abraham. He did not deny his bride. You go to Ephesians that we go to very often. You can go and turn to Luke 22. I'll give you a second to turn there to the book of Luke. We're going there a couple times, just a moment. But Ephesians 5:25, we see how husbands are to love their wives. The husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That he laid down his life for his bride. They laid down his life for his bride. You go to Luke chapter 22. I'm just going to read one verse, but you can turn there. Beautiful, beautiful passage. It's the passage where Jesus is in the garden. The moments, or the last really moment we see before he's coming, where the soldiers come, betray him and arrest him, and he's wanting to pray, and he's trying to bring his disciples in to pray, and they go to sleep. We know the story. In Luke 22, verse 41, he drew from them a stone's throw and he knelt down and prayed. And Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours. So we almost see the same crucible, the same crossroads that Abram had. That he realized, okay, what's about to happen? I know I'm about to go to the cross. Why is he going to the cross? For his bride. He is about to lay down his life. He is about to die. He's not afraid of death. He's not afraid of the physical pain, but he's about to be separated from his father. He's about to endure the wrath of God for our sins, for your sin and for my sin. He realized what lies before him. But he says, not my will, but yours. Christ is willing and does lay down his life for his bride. He gave himself up for us. Death awaited Jesus. God's wrath awaited Jesus. Separation for the one and only time in the history of eternity awaited Jesus. And he endured it for us, his bride, his elect, his people. All of those who would call upon the name of Christ. Jesus did not sell us out. Abraham sold his wife out, but not Christ. Jesus is a better Abraham. And in Christ, we need to have no fear. A couple of verses as we kind of close this morning. Hebrews 13:6. Because we cannot let fear consume us. We cannot let fear take root in our heart. We cannot live and operate out of our fear. Hebrews 13:6, a great reminder, says, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Imagine if Abram knew those words. Imagine if those words were somehow in his heart. No, they weren't written yet. But imagine the word of God had filled his heart. It says, what can man do to me? Okay, Pharaoh's going to kill me. So what? God has brought me this far, and I've trusted the Lord, and I will continue to trust him. Well, he says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Quick trivia question for you. What is the most recorded commandment of God? Think about that just for a moment. What is the most recorded commandment? I mean, the most important commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And Jesus says, secondly, is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. See, those are the two greatest commandments. All the commandments hang on them. But the most recorded commandment in Scripture, the one that is said more than any other commandment of God, is do not fear. Fear not. Now, some would say, and I'm not claiming this to be truth, and I want you, you young whippersnappers with cell phones out there, to be fact-checking me and tell me I'm wrong when the service is over. But some say that the phrase, the idea, rather, of fear not, do not fear, have no fear, trust the Lord, do not worry, that this thought of fear not occurs 365 times in the Bible. I find that hard to believe because, like many of you, I'm a pessimistic skeptic at times, because that just sounds too convenient for there to be 365 occurrences. Because guess how many days there are in a year? 365, in case you didn't know it. This sounds very convenient. We can make calendars and put them on there and read one a day, and we can sell them like hotcakes. I get it. But whether it's 365 times or 165 times or 1,065 times or just one time, we know that it is true, that we do not have to fear, because our God is good and He is sovereign and He loves us. And there is no need to fear. Once is enough in God's word. And if you've ever trusted the Lord, you know that it's true, is that we can trust God, we can always trust God, and we can trust Jesus, who has laid down His life for us. As followers of Christ, we have nothing to fear. Two verses. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." And one of the verses so important is this, that whenever we feel that fear starts to come into our spirit and come into our hearts and come into our lives, we must recognize that apart from fearing the Lord, God has not given us a spirit of fear. So whenever we fear, whether it's irrational or common or real fears in our life, to be afraid of it is not to have the Spirit of the Lord. And then finally, I'll turn you to one more passage in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 12. One of these days, we're going to preach the book of Luke. Oh, wait, we did that for 2 years. So, I know you remember everything through Luke. Luke 12, starting in verse 4. This is Jesus. "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that, have nothing more that they can do." And just think on just that verse alone. Okay, Abram, what's the big deal? They kill you. Psh, what else can they do to you? That's it. And the world would scoff at that and think we're ridiculous, think we're just stupid. Of course that's the worst thing they can do. Jesus is like just dismissing it. That's all they can do. They can just take your life. There's nothing else. "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him whom after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows." And so let us remember, there are two kinds of folks, two groups of people in here this morning. Those who have turned and trusted the Lord, and the reminder, the encouragement is, do not fear. Fear not. For our God is with us, and He loves us, and He cares for us, and He is able to meet all of our needs. And if He hasn't met those needs, it's not our need. He's able to take care of us. If He takes care of a little sparrow, if He takes care of the lily of the fields, how much more will He take care of us? So we need to be reminded not to fear, not let the fear that Abram experienced to come into our heart and to take root and to transform us. But also, if you're here this morning and you're the other group and you've never trusted the Lord, you've never looked to Christ, you've never turned to Him for the forgiveness of your sins, then it says we are to fear God. Because at the end of this life, death is nothing. It says, but fear Him. And these are words we don't like hearing very often. It's thoughts that we don't like to let come from our lips because it sounds so harsh. It's fear Him who, after He is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you to fear Him. And if you have trusted Christ, if you have looked to Christ, then there is no fear, there is no condemnation, there is no death, there is only life and hope in eternity as we dwell with our Father in heaven. So all we must do is to look to Christ. But if you never look to Christ, I encourage you, I implore you, I plead with you this morning to turn to Jesus. Let us not walk in fear, let us not respond to fear, but let us walk by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. Again, we thank you for a chance to gather. We thank you for a chance to be under your word, Lord. And God, we know that there is so much to be afraid of. We're reminded every day as we turn on the news, there's just so much in this world. But Lord, may we be reminded as your people this morning that there is nothing to truly fear because we trust in you. And there are those this morning who have forgotten that, Lord, and have been consumed with fear and have been informed by the fear, Lord. May they realize they've been transformed first and foremost into your child. So encourage us this morning by your word. Encourage us, Lord, that we do mess up and that you restore. If there is one this morning, Father, who's never truly turned to you and trusted in you, Father, may they do so right now. And they just simply look to you in their heart and ask you to forgive them of their sins and trust in the work of Jesus Christ. Have your way in your will in this place, in these moments, in Christ's name.